And I'll be the first one to say it. Sometimes I've got to read it twice and ask myself, is that really the case? Did I just read that very phrase? And I'm wondering, is it true? Because if it's true, in some cases, in some points in my life, God must have been incredibly strong because I felt incredibly weak. And maybe that's you today. You might be asking yourself the question, in my weakness, is God really showcasing His strength? And if so, listen to me, church. If so, why can't I see it right now? I want to give a case study. I want to highlight a person's life to answer this question from 2 Corinthians 12. So now you've got to go back to Judges chapter 6. Seventh book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. It's the seventh book in the Bible. So you've got to go all the way back to your Old Testament. Let me set a quick context. If you're familiar with Israel, as Ken wonderfully spoke, directing our minds in the Lord's Supper, Israel, at one point, there were slaves in Egypt. God set them free, and they got out. And they had to wander in the wilderness for decades because one faithless generation had to die off. And then that what would be faithful, eventually to be faithless generation, would enter into the promised land. And here in Judges, as Judges opens up, Israel's coming into the promised land, and they're continuing their conquest of this place, the land of Canaan. And they're continuing to fight and to win and to gather more land and more area that God has promised to them. But at some point in time, they lose sight of who brought them there, God. They lost sight of the power behind them, that is God. They lost sight. Faith. They showcased weakness. And so it was at this point that we come up to Judges chapter 6. And if you notice verse 1, I'm just going to tell you the story of Judges chapter 6 and 7. But I'm going to read verse 1 to let you know what Israel was like. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Watch this in verse 3. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And they'd encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. They'd come up with their livestock, the Bible describes, their tents. They would come like locusts in number. It was a swarm of people coming to devour everything that Israel had, and they hid. They hid in the dens and in the recesses of the caves. Now, this is Israel. And so in verse 11, I'm going to tell you the story, and then we're going to talk about the man. There's this guy named Gideon, who's under this terebinth. He's in a wine press, and he's threshing wheat, which is crazy to me because wheat is a dry grain, and a wine press is typically moist and wet. You don't want to put dry grain into wet ground. But he was so fearful, so afraid of all those enemies, those people from the east, that he was dwelling down in that place, threshing wheat, trying to hide and trying to keep something to provide for his family and for his people. So that's the setting. And then the angel of the Lord came and he says, man of valor, strong man in essence. He said, hey, you strong guy, listen up. I'm going to give you victory. He said, who are you? Well, I'm going to give you victory. Rise up and you can do this. In essence, Gideon's like, hey, prove yourself to me. Don't go anywhere. Stay right there. I've got to go get a sacrifice. So he runs, he goes and gets a sacrifice and he brings it back. And he makes that sacrifice, and the angel that was sitting there in the for the presence of God, that sacrifice was consumed in fire, burned up again, said, oh, it's you. I know it is you, oh God. And so at this point in time, the angel says to Gideon, and you can look following along loosely in verse 25 of Judges 6. He says, go to your father's house, get that idol, that altar to the idol, Baal, tear it down. Tear down and rebuild one for your God, for me. And so the Bible says something that is just shocking, but I also understand it because I feel like I've been there at times. Verse 27. But because he was too afraid of his family, of what his family might think, and those men in the town, he didn't tear that idol altar down in the daytime. He waited till nighttime so as to not be seen. So he tears down that idol, builds up another one. People come the next day. Who did it? Who did it? And then Gideon's dad's like, whoa, let Baal fight for himself. Don't you come and fight Baal's. Baal's struggle. So they go away. The story continues. And as I'm continuing on the story, it's just mind-blowing to read about Gideon and what he does. And so the Bible says wonderfully in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And so at this point, Gideon's like, all right, I can do this, God. And so he calls out all the warriors from all the other tribes, and they're coming to fight. And they're on the cusp of this battle. And Gideon's like, hold on, God, wait just a minute. If you do this for me, then I'll believe. I'm going to go to sleep tonight. I'm going to lay out a piece of fleece on the ground. And if in the morning the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll believe your God. So he wakes up the next morning, and the Bible says that he could wring out a bowl full of water, of dew. So, man, that's God, isn't it? And he said, don't be mad at me, God, but I need one more sign. Let's do it again. Let's run that back. And I'm going to put the fleece down again, but this time let's flip it. This time the fleece has to be dry and the ground has to be wet. Then I'll know you're God. Well, he goes to sleep and he wakes up. Guess what? God did it. Well, now, Gideon, you've got to believe. Well, he saw it. He's like, all right, let's do this. And so he's ready. He's with his people and he's got this army, tons and tons of people, some 32,000 potentially more people. And God says, that's too much. Send away everybody who's afraid. And so 22,000 people left. And so there only remained 10,000. Gideon's like, all right, let's do this, God. God said, no, that's too much. Lest you think that it's by the strength of this army you'll win the battle. So he says, go down to the water. And whoever gets down on their knees and laps up the water like this, you send them away. And everybody who gets down on one knee while cupping it up with one hand so as to potentially keep eyes for enemy, people who are alert, I don't know, that's just speculation. Those people who do this, keep them with you. Everybody else can be dismissed. And so only 300 of the 10,000 that had remained stayed. Now it's down to Gideon and the 300. I mean, after all this, God says, all right, Gideon, I've given you victory. So Gideon takes off into battle, doesn't he? No! He said, God then says, but if you're too afraid, literally the Bible says, if you are too afraid, go down and listen to the camp of the enemy. And then you'll be encouraged by hearing what they say. So he sneaks down there with his servant and he listens. And it was at that point where there was a dream that was being told. And it was this piece of bread. And I can't get the imagery because I don't know about their bread and their tents and all the imagery that's present. But this piece of bread comes rolling down into the Midian camp. And it hits a tent. And the Bible says it flips that tent upside down and squashes the tent. And the enemy soldiers, the guards, were like, there's only one reason for that. That Gideon's going to come down here and squash us. So I can almost see Gideon rising up. And he says, let's do this. So then Gideon goes back. Then he gets his soldiers. Then he gives them each a sword and a lamp and an empty jar and a torch. And then they go and they bang that torch and they set the torch on fire and the jar shatters and they're screaming for the Lord and for Gideon. And 300 men conquer thousands and thousands of others. Okay. With that story being told, you might be thinking, Gideon, a conqueror for God. Wouldn't that be a cool sermon? I'd preach that like a middle school guy's retreat. But you know what I see with Gideon? And what I'm seeing more with people from Scripture is not how great men and women are, but how strong God is. What I see in this story isn't the greatness of Gideon, but rather the greatness of God through Gideon's weakness. Watch this. I was afraid that might be a little too small. Can anybody see that in the back row? Is anybody listening to what I have to say? Okay, well, one person's with me. Good. That's good. You're not making a preacher feel too good right now, church. If you can't see it, I'm going to try and read it for you. And because it's too small on the TV screen, I'm going to look back this way. So this is back in verse 11. This is when Gideon was hiding out. Notice how weak in hope he was. Where was he threshing that wheat? Hiding in a wine press, afraid to be seen. He didn't trust and believe in God. It had only been 7 years, only 7 years since God miraculously brought them through his great power and strength into this promised land. It had only been 7 years, but he'd already forgotten. Gideon was weak in hope. Hope that God could bring about goodness for him and for his people. He wasn't just weak in hope, he was also weak in understanding. As God spoke to him there in Judges chapter 6, in verse 12 and 14, notice how God describes Gideon. Verse 12. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And verse 14. The Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in this might of yours. Go in the strength of yours. God is describing Gideon's strength. But what does Gideon think of himself? Verse 13. After God calls him a man of valor. It's just crazy to me what God sees versus what we see in ourselves. God sees a man of valor. Verse 13. Gideon said, please, sir, if the Lord's with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord's forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. He is weak in understanding, weak in hope. I also think he's weak in perspective. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Look at me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. He was weak in perspective. He saw all the externals around him and therefore thought of who he was. Weak, little, and nothing. When we're weak in hope and understanding and perspective, we lose sight of who God is. And when we think that it has to be about us, about where I stand in my family, where I stand in my congregation, where I stand in my job, where I stand in this community, when it becomes about us, all we see is us. But listen to this. When we put everything in God's hands, we then become able to see God's hand in everything. But when you're weak in perspective, you miss that hand. And that was Gideon. But this is why I love the Bible. Because it isn't a book about perfect people and exalting what they did. But rather, it is a book about the weakness of people and exalting what God still did through them. And I see me. I see myself. Gideon was somebody who I would say at times was very weak in belief. And there are several instances of what I think Gideon is being weak in belief about. And those four instances, he didn't believe the angel was from God. He said, let me go get a sacrifice. Stay right there, which is funny. He's telling an angel not to move. I don't know why I think that's funny. It's kind of like sometimes when we pray, you know, God be with me. Do I really have to tell God to be with me? Shouldn't I pray, God, help me to be with you? Interesting thought. Angel, stay right there. He wouldn't believe that God would protect him. After an angel of the Lord came and spoke to him, and then God himself spoke to him, he said, tear down the altar. But what did Gideon do? Wait till nighttime. He didn't believe God would protect him or provide for him. Again, Gideon is showcasing his weakness in belief. He was nervous that God wasn't who he says he was, and they wouldn't do what he said he'd do. Then there was the whole fleece situation. And then the Bible even says, I've given you victory, now go down and take it. But if you're too afraid, and so what does Gideon do? Grabs his servant and goes right down because he showcases his weakness. Guys, don't you see yourself in this text? I see me. Man, I see me. Sometimes I felt the story of my life is weak, faithless, afraid. And add that into what's going on around everybody, and I'm just like, man, it's hard. But what makes Gideon amazing isn't who he is, but what his God does. And what can make our life amazing isn't just a combination of who we are, but what our God does. Amen? Absolutely. And so even in the midst of Gideon's weakness, God's strength rises to the top. It makes me think of the Psalm, Psalm 33, verses 16 and 18. It talks about that the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. God still works. Amen? Yes, he does. God's strength, it doesn't depend on my weakness. I want everybody to understand this. God's strength is showcased despite my weakness. So when Paul said, therefore I boast all the more gladly in my weakness, for when I am weak, then he is strong. He's not saying, let me be weak, stay weak, and continue to be in that state of life. He's not saying that. He's saying that even when I am here, God is still there. Even when I'm weak, God is still strong. When I showcase that I can't, God showcases that he can. And I'm like, amen and praise God for it. I can't earn my way to heaven. God showcases his strength as he saves me. I'm not going to be able to save somebody. But praise God, he can use weak and feeble me to bring that person to Christ. God's strength doesn't depend on my weakness. He showcases it despite my weakness. And I want you to know this. You might be weak today. And that's okay. Your faith may feel like it's teetering. And you're nervous where it might land. That's okay. As long as you don't stay. I hope this sermon is a message from the Lord for people who feel weak and teetering in faith and strength. Endurance and steadfastness doesn't depend on you. But by God's grace, he can show his strength through you. And even despite what you feel is weakness. And then I want to encourage you to let 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 be a verse that is a testimony for your life. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that you grow in grace first. You grow in knowledge second. As you come and you acknowledge and you recognize the greatness of our God, you put yourself to work and you grow in obedience and understanding. Let the mind inform the emotion. And then let your heart swell and overflow in love and works and righteousness. And then you can see yourself as a weak piece of clay that God has molded into something beautiful. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. When I'm weak, then he's strong. Wherever you are on the scale of weakness today, I pray you've been encouraged to take that next step towards God's strength. It might be an internal understanding. I've never been able to do it on my own. Well, then let go and let God. It may be an external habit of life that you've been fighting. It's time to let it go and to let God create a new man, a new woman in this life. First, you've got to be a Christian. And I'd love to talk to you about that. Whether you're watching online, here in person, becoming a Christian is nothing of my own accord. It's not a work that I earn. It's the free gift of God. No, I've got to accept that gift. And I've got to receive the gift that God wants to give so freely. As I come obedient, repenting of my sin, and let God save me in a believer's baptism. The place where God gives you forgiveness and adds you to his church. Well, as you become a Christian, you'll find the strength of God. You'll find the people of God. You'll find the pathway of God. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We want to help you in your walk. Don't feel weak on your own when you can find strength in God's people. If we can help you come to that right relationship, we call this church a place to believe, belong, and become. Believe in Him. Belong to His people. Become a part of a movement from this earth to that heaven. If we can help you, let it be known as you stand and sing together.